Good morning. So I was thinking about, as I was preparing to share, the thought of aftertastes. You know, do you ever eat something that is pleasant to the taste, or maybe neither here nor there, but afterwards, it's like, I don't really like that. It didn't really have a good long-term effect. It seemed to leave a sour taste later. And I was thinking about the aftertaste effect that you and I may be having in people's lives, and how important it is that what we are doing, what we're saying, is actually going to be productive in a good way. You know, yes, it may sometimes, in a productive way, rankle in someone's mind, and they can't get that thing out until they've done something good with what they've heard. But where are we in all of that? It's just a lot to consider. I'd like to pause and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. Thank you also, Lord, for others that are gathered in your name in different places, some of them that would normally be with us here. Keep your hand over them. Lord, I ask that you would bless that in the sharing and hearing of your word today, that we could all come away with something that would spur us on to have a good week in you, Lord. Just have your hand over this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was talking to someone recently who relayed an experience that he was aware of, a brother in another church that I guess did something that left a bad aftertaste in his neighborhood. And, you know, it probably made things easier. He probably wanted to save money and time. But he was burning styrofoam and other things to the point where the neighbors were smelling this stuff and breathing in these toxins, and they complained. And they finally had him stopped. But at least one of them, if not more, doesn't really want to have anything to do with him at this point. And it was all over some simple thing. Wasn't really a good thing to be doing. You know, no, I doubt he was put in jail for it. But it just wasn't kind. It wasn't necessary. And it had an impact in his neighborhood. Probably his church is looked at differently through some people's eyes because of his just being inconsiderate. You know, we have choices to make on a daily basis, and we can be considerate or we can be inconsiderate. What are we doing with our lives? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do we care more about convenience and saving a little time, saving a little money? Or do we care about the long-lasting effect that we may be having on those people that are around us? There are different aspects of life in which this can be a factor that can leave that aftertaste effect that can be positive or negative. People that are busybodies and always questioning other people's motives can find themselves in a lonely spot. They leave a bad aftertaste. Listen to the list of horrors in which busybodies are included in 1 Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Wow, must be pretty bad if it's categorized or put in there with those other sins. Proverbs says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." It's interesting. You know, we don't have to feed something. We can hear something that's unworthy and not pass it on. Add no kindling, add no fire, add no paper. Or we can take what we heard and pass it along and make sure that the next person hears this tidbit of information that maybe isn't always kind. Maybe it's just something that people would find interesting to know. What are we doing? What are we feeding? Yeah, I like to think that where we can, we believe in and confirm people instead of doubting and questioning them. And if we have something negative to say about them, we say it to them so they have a chance to understand what it is that is on our hearts for them. And just can take stock and deal with that. If they won't hear us, we may need to talk to someone else that's spiritually minded to help restore them in the spirit of meekness. But that's a lot different than just communicating because it's interesting. Tale-bearing and approaching people in an offensive way is sure to leave a bad aftertaste. You know, I had to think of our attitude when we're competing at something. You know, maybe it's volleyball or running a race or chess or other things, that some of these things can be great when the attitude is good, when we don't really mind losing, when we have a good attitude, when we win. Whether we win or we lose, we need to have a good response, a good something that will leave a more pleasant aftertaste, as opposed to gloating over the fact that we won or making it unpleasant for those that lost or that won. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. When we're relating to people, can they sense that we love them, that we care about them, that it matters to us that they do well as well? What is it we want to get out of a game? Do we want to show somebody else how much better than we are? Or do we want to have a good time? And we're going to try as hard as we can to win because it's fun. But if they win, we're happy for them. That's all I want out of a game. I like to win. But you know what? It's just not worth it if we can't lose well. We have to be able to lose well. Somebody else likes to win too. What aftertaste effect? When we leave that game, when we leave that competition, maybe the children are outside running races after church. Spencer, you smile, huh? Yeah, some of them do that sometimes. Well, does it matter who's the strongest, who's the fastest? No. It matters that we encourage each other to do well. Sure, it's fun to win. But it should also be fun for the other if they win. We should allow them to have the joy of being appreciated in that. You know, sometimes it can be in something that we might not really think about a whole lot, maybe our driving habits, if we're, you know, maybe we're speaking louder to the community than we realize. Sometimes people, they get annoyed with somebody ahead of them that's going the speed limit or a little under the speed limit, and they ride up on people. They demonstrate impatience or anger. At least that's what it's speaking to that person that's ahead of them. Maybe there's an inappropriate display of power or poor stewardship in how we're utilizing our vehicle. You know, we have to make a cloud of smoke to say what. Then we are leaving some sort of an aftertaste. It will have an impact on the people around us. And we really need to consider others in how we can conduct ourselves. Or think about if we had the Lord as a passenger, would he say, man, you did a good job making that guy feel pretty little? Or would he be asking us whether we loved that person? What would he say? Would we do things differently automatically if we saw him there? Is he there? Is he with us? And if so, can we see him because we want to see him through eyes of faith and understanding? Or are we willing to leave an aftertaste that says to people, these people are all about getting to where they want to be. They don't care about us. You know, there's just so many different things that come to mind in our lives that, you know, we could leave a bad aftertaste. We don't have to do that. We're given a choice. There are right ways to do things, and there's wrong ways to do things. We can be doing things in a way that makes people say, you know what? There's something right about those people. They're always courteous. They're always kind. They're always this or that. And we can leave a pleasant taste, something that draws them to Christ, draws them to us. Hopefully they see Christ in our lives. I'm not going to focus on just negatives this morning in those habits or those ways of speaking that maybe are tearing people down, or things that we are doing, attitudes that we're having that aren't pleasant. We can also leave a sometimes pleasing, but at least a, if not a productive and beneficial memory with people. There's times where what we say isn't going to sit well with someone because that's what they need to hear. But are we doing it in love? Do they know that? And maybe given some consideration and some time, it will have an effect in their lives. I had to think about the impact that Jesus had on people's lives. Here, as he was crucified between two thieves, he lived and died in righteousness, and it had an impact on others. And I'm going to read a significant portion of the end of Luke here, so turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 23, verse 39 and following. Luke 23, starting in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. There was recognition there. Something amazing of God just happened here. And, you know, if Jesus was complaining as he was on the cross saying, this is ridiculous, I've done nothing wrong, these people are a bunch of fools, you know, people wouldn't have been focused on what was happening. They would have been laughing at him and saying, yeah, you can't do anything for yourself and all of that. But he quietly was taking what was coming to him for us. And nature itself was affected. God had the sun dark and over in this time for, I think, a few hours. And there were things that were pointing to something different, something amazing is going on here. And when he commended himself, it says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he died. What was the effect that it had? The centurion saw this. He says, glory to God. He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Like, oh my. They realized that something was amazing about who this person was. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So imagine, here he is with them, and they are blinded to who it is that's with them. But as we read on, we see what types of things he was saying. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Must have been a wonderful giving of those things. Imagine Jesus himself taking us through the scriptures and pointing to himself. You know, as we go through our Bible in the Old Testament, there's many verses that have maybe a star next to them and it says something about prophecy of the Messiah and things along those lines. Wonder how many Jesus had when he was sharing with them that had stars next to them, so to say, that we might not even realize, because God has the whole picture of these verses and what is really being said and what was going on. Imagine how it would have been to hear him expounding these scriptures about himself, things that he understood that we may not understand today. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Wow. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And that doesn't mean they had heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us? Something was going on in there. They knew there was an aftertaste, shall we say, that was, it's like, wow, we knew something was good about that. That was Jesus. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. The effect. What had Jesus left? He left them, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and continually were praising and blessing God. What impact is Christ having on others' lives through us? I'd like to share from other verses here as well. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. What sort of savor is this? Are we triumphant in Christ? If so, that savor that comes of that will manifest itself in a great way. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Does this represent you and me? Ephesians 5, starting at the beginning of the chapter there. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Are we loving others and giving ourselves for others? How do we bring that savor into this world? We avoid these things that are mentioned in the following verses here. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Not only that, it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Not just the specific bad acts themselves, but don't have filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. We need to have lives that are speaking good things, that are speaking only good things, if we want that savor that comes forth of our life to be something that is blessing God and can bless others through Christ working through us. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This is real. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of man upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What a beautiful picture that is. When we love God, we will be singing in our hearts psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. Is this your experience? Is this my experience? Are we, as we go through our day, are we thankful? Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we understanding what the will of the Lord is and redeeming the time? When we are walking in such a way, our face will shine. It may not be quite like Moses or Stephen, but people will be able to see an outworking, an outflowing of the Spirit through our lives. It will make a difference. It will impact with a savor that will bless God. Philippians 4, verse 15 and following. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You know, I think Paul was glad to see, not so much the gift even, as that these people had it in their hearts to bless, and this was going to stand them in good stead. He was thankful. He knew how to deal with, he could be in the deep and still be praising God. He could be being beaten and still be praising God. So he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm just glad that you are blessing me or whoever, because God is taking note of these things. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Are people hearing something that's making a difference? Something beautiful, something wonderful, something of God, not something that we can concoct of our own. In 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What are people seeing in our lives? Are they seeing good works? Are they seeing something that will bring glory to God? Chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, we aren't responsible for what the ungodly do with the effect that we make upon them. They may, refuse to change their walk, their lives, even as they are ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. There is going to be a certain recognition in them, I think, of what our lives convey if we are following Christ. But some may choose to persecute anyway. They may choose to do things that are not good. That pleasant thing that we may be able to speak into their lives may be rejected by them and make them feel ashamed, make them want to harm us. You know, I believe that the people that were persecuting Stephen to the death, some of them may have been very convicted and weren't willing to change, wanted to deal with this so that they didn't have to think about it anymore. Wonder how what they were dreaming about the next nights after that. So, winding down here, I've got a little more I want to share in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Can you imagine? You know, when we pray the prayer of faith, and we are just touching the heart of God, all of these things are being stored up, is the picture that I get. Because here it talks about, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. God doesn't forget these things. When God hears these prayers from hearts of people who are one with him, who are serving him, he loves it. It's put into something golden. Here, this golden vial full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. What an amazing thing that is. I don't fully understand it, but maybe someday we will. In chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And also in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I believe these are the words of Jesus here. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Would Jesus say of us, but thou art rich? This is talking about spiritual riches. Here, what are we here for? What are our lives about? You know, so oftentimes, we're so interested. I mean, like, I like coupons, you know, I like to save a dollar when I go to a store and I have a coupon and it saves me something. But what is our primary focus in life? Is it saving another dollar? Or is it reaching out to another soul? Do we care? What is it that makes us rich? It's those things that are of Christ that come in and through our lives. I have three more passages to look at that I trust won't take too long to leave us with today. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 10. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What a pleasant aroma that gives when people are working together closely enough that what's coming forth of everyone is the same thing. How convicting that is, how beautiful that is, how rich that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One to 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The recipe for true riches. But thou art rich. What does it mean? One more scripture in relation to the true riches. Chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We need to sacrificially help others to true riches. It's not always a money thing. When we think of giving, when we think of sacrifice, sometimes we think of our pockets, and it's not always there. Sometimes it's time, it's love, it's being willing to put away some of the things that we would like to accomplish because somebody else needs a piece of our time. Will Jesus find us rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate? And what we're doing, what aftertaste, for what purpose are we having, what effect are we having in people's lives? May God be praised. So at this point, let's stand and sing number 908.